We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with International Studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, Director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 501. 501 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional Received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. If you'd like to get these tapes while we're answering this man, Dan Wallace, the Majority Text Theory, History, Methods, and Critique, please write for us and we'll tell you how to get it, as well as our book, Defending the King James Bible. We want you to get that. And then we'll send you free, without obligation, our brochure number one, listing over 1,000 titles that we carry here in the Bible for Today, Defending the King James Bible, and the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies it, and the Greek text also that underlies that Bible. So ask your bookstore to get these items or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get them at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Also, we remind you, those of you who can hear and can want to come, we have June 10 to 13, a King James Bible seminar here in the Collingswood, New Jersey area. And we want you to come. It's 2 hours of credit, and we'll and accredited schools, three of them now, are accrediting our course, and you may be interested in that. Also, I'd remind you of the Dean Burgon Society's annual meeting in Kingston, Tennessee, Calvary Baptist Church, July 9 and 10 of this year. All right, we're talking about the answer to Dan Wallace, who's a professor, assistant professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, Majority Text Theory, a paper that he wrote back in 1960, I guess it is, 1960 or 63, I don't remember, I guess 1993, I'm about 30 years off. By the way, we welcome our shortwave listeners. We have shortwave access now on this broadcast, and we hope that you'll stay tuned and listen to us. All right, we're on page number six of the paper, and we're talking about, Dan Wallace is talking against the majority text. Let me continue and pick it up where we left off last broadcast. Talk about Dr. Hills. Dr. Hills, who has written a book, many books he's written, two books especially, and he's from Harvard, PhD from Harvard. And it says, Hill's first and major volume in defense of the textual receptus was the King James Version Defended, originally published in 1956. And then he has a footnote on that, number 42, where we see simply the credit. His other well-known work was the popularly conceived Believing Bible Study, and so on. So those two books by Hills, which we carry here in the Bible for today. Continuing, Dr. Wallace says, quote, he argued even more strongly than did Burgon from providential preservation. Then he has footnote number 43. And on footnote 43, it says, note the following question which links inspiration and preservation and both to accessibility. Quote, here's quoting now from Dr. Hills, King James Version Defended, page 23. If the doctrine, says Dr. Hills, of the divine inspiration of the Old New Testament Scriptures is a true doctrine, the doctrine of providential preservation of the Scriptures must also be a true doctrine. It must be that down through the centuries, God has exercised a special providential control over the copying of the Scriptures and the preservation and use of the copies, so that trustworthy representatives of the original text have been available to God's people in every age. Unquote. Well, that's true, and that's a good statement indeed. He says, he's apt even more strongly, says Dan Wallace, than Dean Burgon from providential preservation. For in his view, the TR, Textus Receptus, and not the Byzantine manuscript per se, was the closest text to the Aptographa. In fact, his dogmatic convictions about providential preservation led him to conclude that Erasmus was divinely guided when he introduced the Latin Vulgate readings from his Greek text, unquote, from Dan Wallace, and there's a footnote number 44, where he says he even argued for the authenticity of the Comegranate, that is the 1 John 5, 7, and 8. Well, 1 John 5, 7, and 8 is accurate, and it should be in the New Testament. We believe that that is certainly the case, and we disagree with Dan Wallace, who wants to drop out, apparently, John 5, 7, and 8, about the Trinity. So he believed that Erasmus was divinely guided. Well, I believe that God can divinely guide people and to make sure that they do their work and so on, and there's certainly nothing wrong with that, is there? When he introduced Latin Vulgate readings with his Greek text, Dr. Hills believed that in some instances, very few, maybe 6 or 7 in the New Testament, the Western Church was used of God to preserve the correct rendering rather than the Eastern Church, that is the Greek Church. This was one of the cases, because 1 John 5, 7, and 8 is in hundreds and hundreds of Latin copies. No question about it. The Western Church, the Latin Church, in this instance, preserved the Trinitarian doctrine in 1 John 5, 7, and 8. The explanation given by some different ones, Dr. Nolan, for instance, or Nolan, I should say, Frederick Nolan, in his book, surmises that one of the reasons why the Greek texts were as few in number as they are in 1 John 5, 7, and 8 is because in the early church age, 200s, 300s A.D., there was a man who was the head of the Greek Orthodox Church, the Patriarch, who denied the Trinity, denied the deity of Christ, and therefore recalled several Greek texts and made it mandatory that 1 John 5 and part of 7 and 8 were removed. There was never any question, however, in the Western Church, the Latin Church, as far as the Trinity was concerned, and therefore that's Dr. Nolan's explanation, Dr. Nolan, Frederick Nolan, of why the 1 John 5, 7, 8 has replete and wonderful hundreds of manuscript evidence in Latin, but not as many in the Greek text. Well, then Wallace continues, Letus, that is this Ted Letus, claims that Hills left behind a legacy. Historians will be forced to regard him as the father of what is now regarded as the Revised Ecclesiastical Text. The Revised Ecclesiastical Text. And there's a footnote number 45 on that particular comment from Hill's contribution from Ted Letus. Let me continue, Dan Wallace says, but this is an exaggeration. Those who come after him, generally finding him too quirkish, quirkish, now notice that word, that is Dr. Hill's too quirkish, via his strong attachment to the text of Receptus, derived their impetus elsewhere. Even after Hill's book had circulated for 9 years, G.D. Kilpatrick could say, quote, no theoretical justification for the serious use of the Textus Receptus has been advanced, unquote, from Kilpatrick, who was against the Textus Receptus, and then there's a footnote number 46 from the Greek New Testament text and so on and so forth. All right, so Dan Wallace doesn't like the Textus Receptus, so he brings to the fore and brings to his side this quotation from Kilpatrick, who is also an enemy of the Textus Receptus. And then Dan Wallace continues. We're on page 7 now of his analysis of his paper. The situation, he says, quote, the situation changed, however, in 1970 because of an article written by Zane C. Hodges of Dallas Theological Seminary. And he's got footnote number 47. It's called the Greek text of the New Testament, or rather the Greek text of the King James Version from Bibliotheca Sacra back in 1968. Though originally published in his school's journal in 1968, it gained a much wider audience when reprinted in the first edition of which Bible? That's 1970. Unless otherwise noted, all references are to the original article. So this article by Zane Hodges, the Greek text of the King James Version, was reprinted by Dr. Fuller, David Otis Fuller, in which Bible first came out in Bibliotheca Sacra. All right, this essay was the only piece in Fuller's which Bible to interact with the data. Well, that's his opinion on that. In fact, it alone made it an impression on Gordon Fee, sufficient for him to pen Modern Textual Criticism and the Revival of the Textus Receptus. That's footnote 48, an article which sparked a lively debate between Hodges and Fee within the pages of the Journal of the Evangelical Theological Society and elsewhere. Well, let's take a look at the footnote number 48, which he refers to here. And he simply mentioned the Journal of Evangelical Theological Seminary. And then he quotes footnote number 49. They had a debate in this theological journal. And that's, of course, what he's speaking to, Evangelical Theological Society. That's where Dan Wallace is making this paper and this presentation. And in the footnote 49, Wallace says, Hodges responded to Fee's article with Modern Textual Criticism and the Majority Text, a response. And then Fee countered with Modern Textual Criticism and the Majority Text, a rejoinder, to which Hodges responded with Modern Textual Criticism and the Majority Text, a surrejoinder. Then Fee and Hodges continued to interact with each other's views outside of the Journal of Evangelical Society as well. Most notably, Hodges wrote The Angel at Bethesda, John 5:4, Bibliotheca Sacra, back in 1979, which Fee answered with On the Authenticity of John 5:4. 3b and 4. So all that footnote is in there. So they had a battle. And Gordon Fee doesn't like the Textus Receptus. Zane Hodges originally did like the Textus Receptus. And all of a sudden he didn't like the Textus Receptus. He likes the so-called majority text, which we disagree with 100% in a sense. We do not believe that we have to go majority text as the so-called scholars have gone, Hodges and Farstad and so on. What is the difference, you say? Well, the King James Bible's text used to be called a number of texts in the Greek. The Syrian text used to be called the Byzantine text, the majority text, the Antiochian text, the Textus Receptus. All of these were called by the same name. But all of a sudden, in the 1980s, when Zane Hodges and Arthur Farstad from Dallas Seminary copyrighted a text that they call, quote-unquote, the majority Greek text, which differs from the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible in over 1,800 places. And we do not believe that any of those 1,800 places should be changed in favor of the majority text. So there was a battle between Hodges and Fee. Obviously, we agree more with Zane Hodges' majority text, which differs only 1,800 places, than certainly the text that underlies the false and new versions, namely the Westcott and Hort text, which differs from the King James Textus Receptus in 5,604 places. So certainly 1,800 places is much fewer than 5,604, so we would be much closer to the majority text, but we certainly do not accept it as proper. All right. Consequently, Wallace says, most will regard Hodges rather than Hills as the real Burgon Redivivus, that is, revived and reliving and resurrected. And there's a footnote 50 and footnote 51. This is not to say, he says, that Hills' influence has been nil. That has spawned at least one dissertation dedicated to a refutation of his views, namely Richard Taylor, The Modern Debate Concerning the Greek Textus Receptus, a critical examination of the textual views of Edward Hills, PhD dissertation, Bob Jones University at Greenville, as well as one thesis in his defense by Levis, Hills' contribution. So here's a Richard Taylor there at Bob Jones University. That's a strange place to refute Edward Hills. A very strange place. Here you have a university, and this broadcast is going to that area in Greenville, South Carolina, Spartanburg. There's a radio station that we're on, WTBI, and they're listening to this broadcast right now. Anybody at the school could listen to it if they wish to, if they just simply turn it on. I don't know whether they do listen. But it's a strange school that would go after Edward Hill's view on the Textus Receptus. Here at Bob Jones University, they claim to preach from the pulpit of their chapel service every time from the King James Bible. Well, I'm glad that they do that. They also claim that they use the King James Bible in every class of Bob Jones University. Now, that has been showed to me by students who were graduates of that school that is not the case. Some teachers and some professors, whether right now or whether before or whether they will be tomorrow, are not using the King James Version, but some other version. Perhaps the New American Standard Version is one of the ones particularly that's been mentioned. Some have even said maybe even the New International Version. So it's a strange thing. And yet in the Greek department at Bob Jones, they use the Westcott and Hort type of text, Nestle Allen, 26th and 27th edition of the Greek text, that undermines the King James Bible. So no wonder that they'd have a PhD dissertation by this man, Taylor, who would refute Dr. Hill's position on the text of underlying the King James Bible, the Textus Receptus. So that's a text, 1973, a PhD dissertation, which is a sad one indeed. Then footnote number 51, indeed, even Levis conceded Hodge's influence to the point that he erroneously assumed Dallas Seminary's confessional stance to include a belief in the traditional text, Hill's contribution. Well, that's a stupid thing. I don't know why Ted Levis would assume the Dallas Seminary had a plank on the traditional text. They have no plank in their seminary doctrinal statement and position at all. Now, Dr. Schaefer, in his 8-volume theology, did make mention of Bible preservation. And I'm glad to hear that and glad to see that. And he did use, in his original edition, the King James Bible. But there's no plank of doctrine in Dallas Theological Seminary whatsoever. And so, Zane Hodges is said to be the redivivus of Dean Burgon. He's the one that has resurrected Dean Burgon in his position. Let me continue. Hodges' article, then he has footnote 52. Hodges has written other important essays in defense of the majority text as well. The critical text of the Alexandria family and so on Bibliotheca Sacra, defense that was back in 1962. A defense of the majority text, again, no date. Ecclesiastical text of Revelation, does it exist? Bibliotheca Sacra, 1961. And so on, 1971, Rationalism and Contemporary New Testament Textual Criticism, The Woman Taken in Adultery, in 1979. So, a number of other works that Zane Hodges has written in defense of his majority text. So he says, Hodges' article and subsequent interaction with Fee, Gordon Fee, was accompanied by two other significant works. Jacob van Bruggen's Ancient Texts of the New Testament, in 1976, a slender volume considered erudite by one reviewer, and Wilbur M. Pickering's The Identity of the New Testament Text, a book which gives the most systematic defense of the majority text yet in print, even though it is tarnished inter alia by a lack of interaction with the primary data, unquote. Well, he can knock Dr. Pickering's book all he wishes. We don't agree 100% with everything, but we carry it. In fact, we have his permission to reprint it. It's out of print, and the reprinting was given to us and was encouraged to reprint until he gets it into book form. And so we are doing that here in the Bible for today. And you can get Dr. Pickering's Identity of the Greek New Testament Text. An excellent book, and he goes after the Westcott and Hort text with a vengeance. We appreciate it very much. And he says that these other books by Pickering and then the slender volume by Van Bruggen. Now, Van Bruggen's book, The Ancient Text of the New Testament, is still in print. And we do use it. We carry it. It's a good little booklet. Van Bruggen, we may not agree 100%. He's a Dutchman. He's over in the Netherlands. And presently, he's cooperating with an organization of the German high command, you might say, who's revising the New Testament, the Greek New Testament, and revising the German Bible, which is an ecumenical type of adventure, an adventure which I understand from a German scholar there in the Netherlands, which I understand is using not the Textus Receptus, but the Westcott and Hort Greek text. And they've asked Van Bruggen to be a part of this revision, and he's been a part of it. So I don't know where his loyalties are now, but at least the ancient text. And then he wrote another book called The Future of the Bible. Now that's out of print as well. And he's given us permission here at the Bible for Today to reprint it in our humble copy machine format, so we've made it available to people and scholars that want to use it. And we appreciate that from Dr. Jacob van Bruggen. So he says that text, Wilbur Pickering, has really given the most systematic defense of it, but he says it doesn't interact with the primary data. Well, I think it interacts well with the primary data, and I think that Wallace perhaps needs a little interaction with truth and not slander or misrepresenting what people are doing and saying. Now, in footnote 53, He mentions that footnote, footnote 53. He talks about we're not including as significant. Notice, he doesn't want to have these significant, the three volumes edited by D.O. Fuller, Dr. David Otis Fuller, Which Bible, in 1970, True or False, in 1973, and Counterfeit or Genuine, Mark 16 and John 8, 1978, as these are, for the most part, either reprints of older works, such as Bergon's, or they do not deal with the data. Well, isn't that something? So they're not. He's not even including, Dr. David Otis Fuller's three books, excellent books, which we also carry here in the Bible for today. He doesn't even consider them as worthwhile to bring up and to talk about in his main part of his paper. Well, let's continue. In the 1970s, says Dan Wallace, marked the rebirth of the majority text theory. Or if the 1970s marked the rebirth of the majority text theory, the 1980s were the decade of its rapid growth. Pickering's book was followed by a second edition in 1980, and the epoch-making Greek New Testament according to the majority text edited by Zane Hodges, Arthur Farstad, and others in 1982. Well, this text did come out. This text was 1982, and this Greek text, so-called the majority text, that differs from the text Receptus at some 1,800 places. So he's saying that there's a great resurgence in 1980. Well, in 1978, 1979, along in that line, the Dean Bergon Society was organized, and that certainly has been an impetus as well. Dr. David Otis Fuller was one of our vice presidents until his death of the Dean Bergon Society. He was in on the foundation of it, and he doesn't think much of our society either, I guess. He probably doesn't think that we interact with the data, but we certainly do as much as we can to do that very thing. We have an annual meeting coming up July 9 and 10 in Kingston, Tennessee, Calvary Baptist Church, and we want you to come if you can come at that time. Write us. We'll tell you how more details of that meeting. Then he says, though marred by its entire reliance on printed editions of the Greek New Testament, primarily von Soden's, rather than on first-hand collations, this text, he's talking now about the so-called majority text of Hodges and Farstad, this text was the first Greek New Testament based on a majority of Greek witnesses. I want to pause right there. How does he know that? If indeed it's reliant upon the printed editions, namely and mostly von Soden, for the majority text, and doesn't interact with the first-hand collations, how can he say, and how can Zane Hodges say, that it's the first Greek New Testament text based on the majority of Greek witnesses? Now that indicates an ignorance on the part of Dan Wallace of Dallas Theological Seminary, because he should know. If he doesn't know, he ought to know that of the over 5,255 Greek manuscripts, at least by Kurt Allen's own count in 1967, there are about 100 more since then, but of the 5,255 Greek manuscripts, how many have been collated? Well, they're probably under 100. And how, if you have not collated to see what these manuscripts find, under 100, how can he and how can the majority text, Greek itself, maintain that this was the text based on the majority of Greek witnesses? Von Soden had 414 that he looked at. He didn't even collate exactly all of them. But even if 414 were 100% in accord with a certain reading, would that be a majority of the Greek witnesses? Of course not. The Greek witnesses number 5,255. Since when is 414 a majority of 5,255? Does Dan Wallace not know how to figure percentages? Does he not know what majority means? Does he want you to believe and lead you to think that a majority of the testaments and the Greek witnesses that we have been collated, and that he knows for sure that the reading of the majority text, so-called, is the reading of the majority of the Greek text witnesses? This is preposterous. That would mean that over 2,600 Greek manuscripts would have to be exactly collated to see whether or not they went along with the so-called majority text, or the Textus Receptus text, or indeed the so-called Westcott and Hort Greek text. Let me continue. Preliminary estimates, says Dan Wallace, on the textual differences between the Textus Receptus and the majority text have been as low as 500. There's a footnote there, number 58. Footnote number 58. Now, he says, what is the most noticeable, maybe it's 56, let me see. What is most noticeable, he says, now he quotes D.A. Carson, in number 55, a footnote, 56 says, what is more noticeable in the book of 179 pages is the paucity of examples of the method of work. The few that are given, 1 Timothy 3:16 and so on, are fine examples of how not to do textual criticism, since Pickering simply ignores all the data, versional and patristic evidence, not to mention internal, that shoot down his theory. Gordon Fee, A Critique, page 423. So here's a critique of Gordon Fee on Wilbur Pickering as far as that is concerned. Now, by my count, this is a fee. By my count, there are 1,838 differences. So this is the count that Wallace has between the so-called majority text of Hodges and Farstad and the Textus Receptus. And that is low as 500. The final text, however, ended up with nearly quadruple that amount, and then he gives number 59, footnote 59, by his count, 1,838 differences. And that's a count that I told you earlier on the broadcast, over 1,800 differences that the so-called majority text has with the Textus Receptus. And we do not accept these 1,800 changes. We want to keep the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible just exactly as it is. Let me continue. We're on page number 8 now. Wallace of Dallas says, thus, the majority text both revealed concretely that the Byzantine text type had been poorly represented by the Textus Receptus, and because of this, became a catalyst for debates among the traditional text proponents. Well, let me just see. He's got a footnote number 60 there, which is quite a lengthy one. He's trying to say that the Byzantine text type had been poorly represented by the Textus Receptus. I do not believe that at all. I believe the Textus Receptus is the text that underlies our King James Bible. It's the text that ought to be used, the text that God has providentially preserved, word by word, for the present day. Now, that's footnote number 60. Let me just read into what he says on there. Dan Wallace, footnote number 60. He says, nevertheless, some reviewers ignored these differences, assuming that the majority text was merely another Textus Receptus. Herman Otten argues against the text because it allegedly contains the Textus Receptus comma Ioanni. That's Christian News of 1982. If the reviewer had bothered to look at 1 John 5, 7-8 in the majority text, or even read the introduction, he would have seen his mistake. Well, just because Herman Otten doesn't realize that they didn't have it, no sign that it's not had. Much less excusable are the rather careless statements found in Kurt and Barbara Allen, The Text of the New Testament, An Introduction to the Critical Editions and to the Theory and Practice of Modern Textual Criticism in Grand Rapids in 1989. Even in their second edition, they fail to distinguish the text of Receptus from the majority text. Well, that's a very serious error on their part. Kurt Allen, the title clearly reveals the intention of the edition. It offers the Textus Receptus, the title clearly reveals the intention of the edition. What he means is it differs from the Textus Receptus, but it's miswritten here, of course. Well, we're going to have to stop here. I hope you continue to read about it, to talk about it, to defend your King James Bible. It's God's Word kept intact in English. And we want to refute Dan Wallace from Dallas Seminary on his false views, pushing for the Westcott and Hort false Greek text that underlies the false versions and perversions of our day. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, as well as brochure number 1 with 1,000 titles, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get both items at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time or over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Bergen Society with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 502. 502 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Bergen Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, as well as our brochure number 1, giving 1,000 titles that we carry, Defending our King James Bible, and the text receptus and Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies it. Just simply ask your bookstore to get these materials or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get all of them at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Just want to remind you of our June 10 to 13 seminar on the King James Bible here in the Collingswood, New Jersey area, June 10 to 13. Call us or write us about it. Then also I'd like to remind you of our Dean Bergen Society annual meeting in Kingston, Tennessee, July 9 and 10 at the Calvary Baptist Church, Kingston, Tennessee. Those of you in Tennessee and other places, we'd like you to join us there. All right, we're talking about Dr. Dan Wallace's paper, The Majority Text Theory, 1993, delivered to the Evangelical Theological Society, The Theory, History, Methods, and Critique. And we're on page number 8. We're talking about how he's critiquing. And we stopped last week on the footnote, footnote number 60, whereby he's expounding on the thing. He says, thus the majority text both revealed concretely that the Byzantine text type had been poorly represented by the Textus Receptus, footnote 60. Well, I don't believe that it had been poorly represented by the Textus Receptus at all. I believe the Textus Receptus is the text that underlies our King James Bible. I know that's the truth. And it is the text that God has preserved for us down through the centuries. He says, and because of this, it became a catalyst for debates among the traditional text proponents. Well, footnote 60, remember last week, he mentioned that there were some reviewers, and they ignored these differences, that is, the differences between the Textus Receptus and the so-called majority text of Hodges and Farstad. Herman Otten, he mentions, in Christian News, 1982, talked as if they were the same, and then 1 John 5, 7, and 8, in the majority text, or even read the introduction, he saw it was a mistake. And much less excusable are the rather careless statements found in Kurt and Barbara Allen, The Text of the New Testament, an Introduction to the Critical Editions and to the Theory and Practice of Modern Textual Criticism. That was 1987. I have that book written in 1989, actually, a second revised edition. Even in their second edition, they failed to distinguish the Textus Receptus from the so-called majority text. Quote, the title clearly reveals the intention of the editions. It offers, or alters, I guess it should be, the Textus Receptus, unquote. The Allens apparently did not examine the majority text, even in a cursory manner, for their section, which purportedly compares the New American, the NA, which is an S.L. Allen 26 text, with a majority text. That's on page 297 to 305. It includes four passages, Luke 17:36, Acts 8:37, 15:34, 24:8, and so on, which are found in the Textus Receptus, but athetized by both the new the National Island 26 and the majority text. Athatized means taken out. Taken out. He likes to use big words, doesn't he? Ironically, their request that majority text advocates consider the following examples without prejudice reveals their own. Unquote from footnote number 60. Well, that was a long footnote, but he mentions, in other words, that there is a difference, there is a distinction between Byzantine text type or the so-called majority text of Hodges and Farstad, and also another majority text, and the Textus Receptus. And we believe that the Textus Receptus should stay. The differences amount to some 1,800 changes, and this man, Dan Wallace, agrees with Dr. Jack Mormon as to the number of changes that are involved in that particular difference between majority text, so-called, of Hodges and Farstad, and the Textus Receptus. Let me continue. Dan Wallace continues. But perhaps the most surprising feature of the majority text is the schematic reconstructions for the pericope in adultery. Pericope in adultery, in other words, a woman taken in adultery, John 7:53-8:11, and the entire book of Revelation. For in these places, there are several minority readings contrary to the title and wishes of the editors, unquote. So what Dan Wallace is saying here is that the majority text, so-called, does not use the majority in the woman taken in adultery, nor in the book of Revelation, but has a genetic or a genealogical connection or schematic reconstructions in these places contrary to the title of majority text and the wishes of the editors. Now, that's entirely an interesting fact, isn't it? And he has footnote number 61. In 1978, I had the privilege of taking the course New Testament Textual Criticism from Hodges at Dallas Seminary. In that course, he indicated more than once his confident hope that his yet-to-be-completed schematic reconstructions would fully vindicate majority text readings. Well, it's interesting. So here's Dan Wallace, a pupil of Zane Hodges, who has broken with him in the majority text and does not agree with it at all. That's an interesting footnote, is it not? All right, let me continue. Dan Wallace says this, quote, 2 years later, one of the co-editors of the majority text, Harry A. Sturz, published the Byzantine text type and New Testament textual criticism. Footnote 62, that's originally a doctoral dissertation at Grace Theological Seminary in 1967. It's published in 1984. This book is now out of print. This volume, he says, was significant for two reasons. First, it offered evidence from the papyri that the Byzantine text was early, and then footnote number 63, 150 distinctly Byzantine readings were found in the papyri. Now, this claim, namely that the Byzantine text is early because it is found in the papyri, Sturz's central thesis has become the basis for hyperbolic claims by majority text advocates. For a balanced review of Sturz, see Holmes, and so on and so forth. So that's what he says about Harry Sturz. He says it was early. The so-called majority text or traditional text was found in the papyri. Second, he says, Wallace says, though Sturz was an editor of the majority text, in spite of not embracing the majority text theory, he was quite critical of both the methods and results of his co-editors. In particular, he felt that their linking of preservation to inspiration was wrong-headed. Footnote number 64, Sturz in his Byzantine text type. He did not agree with preservation and the inspiration tied in together. Well, what's wrong with preservation being tied with inspiration? Then he says that the Byzantine text was primus inter pares among the three main text types, but the sole keeper, not the sole keeper of the autographer. It was primary under the other parts, but not the sole keeper of the words. Though, then he says in a footnote 65, though Sturz's resultant text looked very much like the majority text, the method that produced it was different in several important points. He believed that all the text types found their origins in second century recensions. When a majority of text types, not manuscripts, agreed, he adopted the reading. Since there is greater homogeneity in the Byzantine text than in other that neither the Alexandrian or Western, such a block vote became often the deciding factor. Let me just pause right there. This is ridiculous as far as text types. I differ completely. There is no such thing as a text type. These are simply words that are used by Westcott and Hort in their introduction to the Greek text in 1883 when it came out after their text in 1881. Now, as for the yoking up of inspiration and preservation, what is wrong with that? What is wrong with that? When God inspired and gave the words to the Hebrew text and the Greek text, and he also promised to preserve his words, preservation be after inspiration. What good is God's inspired, inerrant, infallible word in Hebrew and Greek if those words are not preserved to the very day? And this is where we break company with stirrers, we break company with the so-called majority text people, we break company certainly with Dr. Dan Wallace of Dallas Theological Seminary and his Nestle Allen 26th and 27th edition type of Greek, his Westcott and Hort theory that he pushes and believes in. Well, let me continue. Still on page 8, Wallace says, Sturges' work set a precedent for a volume edited by Theodore P. Leitis in 1987, the majority text, essays, and reviews in the continuing debate, and footnote number 66. This was Fort Wayne, Indiana. The publisher is either the Institute of Biblical Textual Studies, as mentioned in the cover, or the Institute for Reformation Biblical Studies, hand-stamped on the title page. The volume includes articles by Pickering, James R. Borland, and others, all of which have been published elsewhere. In addition, Leitis wrote 4 chapters in the introduction, none of which had been previously published. And so here's Ted Leitis in writing this book, and it was published by Dr. Fuller's Which Bible Society. And I don't agree with this majority text book in many areas that are very compromising as far as the Textus Receptus is concerned. I do not believe that Dr. Fuller himself, if he were still living, would agree with many things that are in here. For instance, Ted Leitis in the majority text book does not believe that Westcott and Hort were theological apostates. This is false. It's phony, and it's fallacious. He also takes some pot shots at Dean John William Burgon as being too rough and too caustic and bitter in words to that effect on his opponents. And we disagree 100% on taking pot shots at Dean Burgon. And this book, Majority Text, Essays and Reviews by Ted Leitis, was not to be found at one of our Dean Burgon Society meetings, although it was brought. We didn't feel it was necessary or proper that we should display it because it did not concur with the position of our Dean Burgon Society in smashing and attacking Dean Burgon and also denying the heresies, theological heresies of Westcott and Hort. Let me continue. Wallace says, in spite of the title, which suggests interaction with mainstream textual critics, the authors all hold to the traditional text. Nevertheless, this one-sided symposium, footnote 67, that's from Metzger as he reviewed it, is significant in that it is the first tome from the traditional text camp to engage in in-house debate, though this, too, is one-sided. The first part is an apologia, or an apologia of defense for the Masoretic or majority text, rather, written by others. Parts 2 and 3 are defenses of the Authorized Version and Textus Receptus, respectively, almost entirely written by Leitis and in reaction to the majority text theory. As such, Leitis' work marks a departure from David Otis Fuller's volumes, for in the latter, majority text and Textus Receptus advocates are presented side by side without a hint of quarrel among themselves. Footnote number 68. Now let me see that footnote says, the impression, in fact, was so strong in the direction of unanimity that before the majority text was published, no less a scholar than Gordon Fee apparently thought Hodges was resurrecting the Textus Receptus in toto. Unquote. Let me just simply say this. This is the reason that I am thoroughly disgusted as a Textus Receptus man with Ted Leitis' book, The Majority Text. because he does try to mix in together the majority text and the Textus Receptus and those advocates presented side by side without a hint of quarrel. There is a quarrel. 1,800 changes advocated by the majority text, so-called, of Hodges and Farstad compared to the Textus Receptus. 1,800 changes. We do not want those changes in our Greek New Testament or in our English King James Bible. And yes, it is a departure from Dr. David Otis Fuller's volumes, and I'm sorry that Dr. Fuller was taken in by Ted Leidos. And that's what I believe it was, the case. He was taken in by Ted Leidos, and his foundation and his funds paid for Ted Leidos' book to be published, majority text, also paid for much, if not all, of his schooling in order for him to get his doctor's degree overseas, which he now has, I understand. And so Ted Leidos, I believe, sold out Dr. David Otis Fuller and his position, even though he was paid by Dr. Fuller to get his advanced degrees and to write his book, The Majority Text. Now, I think that's not proper. I think that's improper. Let me continue. Dan Wallace says, quote, "The impression given by Fuller's volumes was that the majority text and Textus Receptus advocates were only interested in results, that such results could be distinguished only minimally, and that methodological questions were irrelevant as long as they ended up with virtually the same text," unquote. Let me just pause right there. I don't believe that's Dr. Fuller's position at all. I believe he's summing up in his own words, but where is he quoting Dr. Fuller? Dr. Fuller was for the Textus Receptus. He was one of the founders of our Dean Burgon Society. He was vice president until his death. And Dr. Fuller never varied or wavered one iota from the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. And I'd like to defend him and his position on this broadcast today, and we hope that you will defend it as well for those who are deceived. Now, this is a deceptive phrase that they're just interested in the net results. Dr. Fuller realized that there were 1,800 changes in the Textus Receptus in the so-called majority text. I'm sure he realized that, and he did not want to blend them. Let me continue. Wallace says, quote, "Leidos' work altered," notice, "Leidos' work altered this impression." That is the impression that there was no difference, I guess. "In spite of his own views," we're on page 9 now of Wallace's paper, "in spite of his own views, cloning those of E.F. Hill's, Leidos can be credited with introducing into the traditional text camp some measure of critical self-examination." Well, that's just the trouble, unquote, end of quote. That's just the trouble with Ted Leidos. He does have critical self-examination, and he's departing from the Textus Receptus as a text. And he goes along too far as we're concerned, with the enemy camp of not only the majority text, but also in some particulars, the Nestle-Aulin text and the Westcott and Hort type of argumentation. Let me continue. "This is a refreshing development," says Wallace, "though it is still motivated by results, not questions of method." That is to say, Leidos condemns majority text advocates precisely because their resultant text is not the Textus Receptus. And then there's a footnote, number 69, on that particular part of his work. Well, I believe that we ought to have the proper text, and I believe that Ted Leidos does not complain enough that it's not close to the Textus Receptus, and I believe that there's some serious misgivings in that book itself. All right, let me continue. Dan Wallace says this, quote, "The year after Leidos' continuing debate was published, the Majority Text Society was formed with Wilbur Pickering as its first president. At the present time, there are over 160 members who not all espouse the majority text position." Now, that's interesting. That's footnote number 70. Not all of these members, why are they in the majority text position? He says this on footnote 70, quote, "Nor do all members have formal biblical training or knowledge of Greek. In a brochure distributed by the Majority Text Society, intended to solicit new members, the question is asked, are all our members scholars? With the answer, no. Some members can sight-read the Greek New Testament. Many can use the original with study helps. Others have never studied Greek. The size of the organization then is not indicative of the minimal scholarly support behind it, unquote. Well, who needs scholarly support? Let me just ask that question. Who needs scholarly support to have a faith position that God has preserved His words? It's the scholars that have interrupted God's words. It's the so-called scholars that have denied God's words. It's the so-called scholars of the modernists and the apostates that have torn apart the Scripture with higher criticism. And we don't need these so-called scholars. We don't need them at all. God has preserved His words in the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible and the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies our King James Bible. And we have a King James Bible accurately translated from the proper texts. And we don't need so-called scholars like Ted Leidus. We don't need so-called scholars like Dan Wallace to tell us what our Bibles ought to be. We need pastors that will preach from God's Word and instruct their people as to what the Scriptures are. And let the Holy Spirit of God work in the Christians that are saved, born-again believers, and to find out what God's will would be for their lives. That's what we need, not a bunch of scholars that are trying to deny the Word of God. All right, let me continue. Two significant developments have occurred via the Majority Text Society. Number one, a substantial increase in intra-majority text debates. And number two, a concomitant decrease in contact with non-majority text advocates. Now, those are two developments. He has a footnote number 71 there, as evidenced by the papers written for the Majority Text Society by its members and distributed periodically. For example, Pickering takes on his former mentor, Zane Hodges, in the essay, "The Name of Majority Text Theory," is blasphemed among the reviewers, unpublished papers circulated to members, and so on. It is to be noted that the methodological critiques are still motivated and dictated by results. So, in other words, Pickering takes on his former mentor, Zane Hodges. Well, I guess Wallace has taken on his former mentor also, Zane Hodges. Hodges was one of Wallace's professors there at Dallas Seminary. So that's interesting. And so, he likes this Masoretic or majority text debate. And there's a decreased contact with non-majority text advocates. Let me continue. Wallace says this. This second development is as unhealthy as the first is healthy. In other words, he likes intra-majority text debates, then the concomitant decrease in contact with non-majority text advocates. I suppose like myself, who's a Textus Receptus advocate. The second development is as unhealthy as the first is healthy. For at the very time in which traditional text proponents are demonstrating that they are not in lockstep together and virtual clones of Zane Hodges, few on the outside realize this. I notice this. Now that's a footnote number 72. In other words, the Majority Text Society is apparently all split up in many, many different directions. They cannot agree among themselves. In fact, there's a majority text that's put out by Pierpont and what's the other man's name? Can't think of his name. But a second group of majority text actually printed Greek text there that is still in print. And apparently Hodges and Foster majority text is out of print, but this one still is in print. I remember it's Maurice Robinson and Pierpont. It's Robinson and Pierpont's majority text. Now, I know Dr. Maurice Robinson. He's a nice fellow, and we don't agree on the majority text. I'm text receptive, he's majority text, but he's a decent and a friendly person, and we're in touch and contact. In fact, he uses our Textus Receptus printed by the Trinitarian Bible Society in his classes there in the Southern Baptist School where he's teaching Greek. In fact, he asked me to be a lecturer for one period at least to his students as to why I held the Textus Receptus. And we had interaction there, and it was interesting when I was in North Carolina for meetings not too long ago. But there's apparently a split in many different areas, and I'm not sure what the differences are between the Robinson-Pierpont majority text, which I have a copy of, and the Hodges and Feistad majority text, also which I have a copy of. But there's apparently a lot of debate, and the very first time the traditional text proponents are demonstrating that they are not in lockstep together and virtual clones of Zane C. Hodges. Then he says, few on the outside realize this. Few on the outside realize this. Now, that's an interesting thing. The dialogue, says Wallace, with outsiders has been largely cut off, apparently because the theological presuppositions of these traditional text advocates tends toward precluding dialogue. Well, there's footnote 73 and footnote 74. Let's take a look at that. Footnote 73, it says, but in the Netherlands, there is still dialogue between majority text proponents and others. Jacob van Bruggen and H.D. de Jong are the major adversaries. Compare their exchange in Met and so on and so forth. De Jong, it says, and he quotes the German, which the Dutch. Van Bruggen says these other things and so on. And so forth. I'm not going to read you the Dutch since I don't know Dutch. I have a friend, though, that does know Dutch. Now, these debates are followed by Lippik, who argued that liturgical influences helped to shape the Byzantine text form. And thanks are due to Timothy Ralston of Dallas Seminary for bringing these references to my attention. So he puts them in there. Apparently Wallace doesn't know the Dutch either, but this other fellow at Dallas does. Then footnote number 74 about the inter-debates between the majority text men. He says, quote, inerrancy and preservation are increasingly held in front of the members of the majority text society and as vital to the view. Is it mere coincidence, he says, that after fighting several battles in the arena of evidence, example, the debates between Hodges and Fee, majority text proponents have stopped the dialogue and reasserted their faith stance? Compare Pickering, Mark 16:9-20, and the Doctrine of Inspiration, unpublished paper, to the members of the Majority Text Society, where the sole argument is theological. Majority Text Society brochure entitled, What is the Majority Text Society? No date, in which the basic pitch for potential members is theological. James Borland, re-examining New Testament textual critical principles and practices used to negate inerrancy. Theodore Levis, he brings up Levis again, makes a similar observation, complaining that the argument from statistics used in the 1970s was a poor substitute for theological conviction, and that Hodges really does have a hidden agenda. This is in his continuing debate. All right, so that's bringing in Ted Levis again into this question. Well, so the theological presuppositions precluding dialogue. Let me continue. Wallace says this, while American traditional text advocates were engaged in debate, a Dutch scholar quietly produced what is probably the finest volume in defense of the majority text position to date. Notice, it's Willem Franziska Wisseleks, however you pronounce it, THD dissertation, under the supervision of Jacob van Bruggen. Wisseleks, that's his name, assimilation as a criterion for the establishment of the text, a comparative study on the basis of passages from Matthew, Mark, and Luke. That's footnote number 75. And that simply tells where it's found and who published it. The date is 1989. All right, it deals with data in a sustained fashion without resorting to theological invectives. Wallace continued, in contrast to most majority text defenses, which are comprised of quotations from modern-day authors, evidence of the numerical superiority of the Byzantine text and the theological a priori that the majority must be right, Wisseleks, takes on a major internal criterion used by eclectics, harmonization in the Gospels. He demonstrates that harmonizations occur in the Alexandrian text as well as in the Byzantine, and goes so far as to suggest that there are more harmonizations at times in some Alexandrian manuscripts than there are in the majority text. That's a footnote number 76. That's interesting, isn't it? Number 76 simply tells where that's found. So harmonizations and Wisseleks' research are the ones that he's talking about. Well, this is very interesting, and we'll have to take this up next time because time is up for now. But we want you to continue to listen. We believe that these are important things. We ought to stand for our Textus Receptus, not the majority text, not the Nestle Allen, Westcott, and Hort text. We ought to stand for our King James Bible. It can be depended upon. We hope you'll stay tuned, even though it's somewhat technical. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our Defending the King James Bible, as well as brochure number 1, 1,000 titles defending it. Or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get all of our materials at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call? Present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burkhardt Society, with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 503, 503 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burkhardt Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For all other things, please call us on a question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, and also our brochure number 1, giving 1,000 titles that we carry defending that Bible. Ask your bookstore to get these items or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get the items directly. I'd like to remind you also of our June 10 to 13 meeting and seminar on the King James Bible here in the Collingswood, New Jersey area. We'd like to invite you to it. Write us or call us. We'll tell you more about those meetings of the seminar. And also, we'd like to invite you to our Dean Burkhardt Society's annual meeting in Kingston, Tennessee, July 9 and 10 at the Calvary Baptist Church. July 9 and 10, the Dean Burkhardt Society. All right, we're talking on the weekly broadcast these weeks on the report, the paper by Dr. Daniel Wallace, assistant professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, The Majority Text Theory, Its History, Methods, and Critiques. So we're talking about the history now. He gave this paper in 1993 in front of the Evangelical Theological Society. It was given to me by one of my friends, and we're looking at it, analyzing it, and differing with it in many areas. All right, we're on page number 9, where Dan Wallace talks about the traditional text. He says, he that is Wislink's demonstrates that harmonization occurs in the Alexandrian text as well as the Byzantine, and goes so far as to suggest that there are more harmonizations at times in some Alexandrian manuscripts than there are in the majority text. Well, there's a footnote number 76 there at that particular point. It says, though he commits the same error of other majority text advocates of comparing individual Alexandrian manuscripts with the Byzantine text type as a whole. Well, I don't think there are any text types that are manuscripts, and that's what they're talking about. Well, then he says, Wislick parts company with the rest of the MT camp, the majority text camp, as he says. However, in that he apparently allows for a Lucianic recension, footnote 77, and concedes that there are secondary readings within the Byzantine text. Now notice, Lucianic recension, footnote 77, assimilation, he talks about that, so also his mentor, Van Bruggen, who goes so far as to say that, quote, we can establish that Lucian added to the New Testament. That's the ancient text on page 38 and the note number 36. Well, I don't believe that Van Bruggen is correct on that any more than I agree with this other man is correct on that. There's no Lucianic recension of the Greek text. Lucian did not do it. There's no historic proof for it that it was ever done, either in 250 A.D. or 350 A.D. This is the poppycock type of explanation by Professor Hort and Bishop Westcott of the Westcott and Hort team there in 1881 in their Introduction to the Greek New Testament dated 1883. So I don't agree with this Lucianic recension. That is, he took all the documents and made just one like a mimeographed copy. That's a very serious error in this particular man's paper. And then he says and concedes that there are secondary readings within the Byzantine text. That's footnote number 78. Well, see also Van Bruggen's similar concession and so on. Well, I don't go along with that particular analysis. One other significant volume from Majority Text Quarters concludes our historical survey. And now he says this. This is footnote number 79. And footnote 79, he says, the most recent volume by D.A. Waite, defending the King James Bible, cannot be considered significant. Well, that's interesting, so I'd like you to get it. The defending the King James Bible, ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. He says it is 339 pages of anecdotes, guilt by association arguments, and theological invectives. The author, who is the current president of the Dean Burgon Society, argues so strongly for the King James Version as he does for the Textus Receptus, making him even more extreme than was Hill's, unquote. Well, praise the Lord. I'm glad that we're extreme in the eyes of Dr. Dan Wallace of Dallas Seminary. I'm a graduate of Dallas Seminary, same as he is, Master of Theology, Doctor of Theology. And I just don't buy his type of knocking of the Textus Receptus and even knocking of the majority text, which we don't agree with, and favoring, apparently, the Westcott and Hort false Greek text. It's a strange thing indeed. And so he thinks that our book is filled with anecdotes. Well, we just make it very simple. We believe the King James Bible is superior for four reasons. Number one, it has superior texts of Hebrew and texts of Greek. And secondly, it has superior translators to any of the translators of these modern versions and perversions of our day. Number three, it has superior technique of translation and the verbal equivalents and the formal equivalents, not dynamic equivalents. And fourth, it has a superior theology. The theology is supreme and complete and superior in all ways. So it's interesting. So he says, I argue strongly, as strongly for the King James Version as he does for the Textus Receptus, making me even more extreme than was Hill's. My friend, I'm arguing for the King James Bible because the King James Bible accurately translates the Textus Receptus, and it's the only one that accurately translates that Textus Receptus as well. All right, so one other significant volume, and he puts footnote 79, and he says, growing out of the in-house debates, a new majority text, New Testament, was published in 1991. Now, they go on to this next one. William G. Pierpont and Maurice A. Robinson's The New Testament in the Original Greek according to the Byzantine Majority Text Form is a conscious reaction to the Hodges-Farstad text, for it denies the validity of stenatics on a large scale, and thus reinstates majority readings in the Pericope Adultera, in other words, the woman taken adultery, and in Revelation. Now, that Byzantine text type majority text is a footnote 80, published in Atlanta by the original Word publishers, and then the text form as a conscious effort to change the thing into a, not the stems, in other words, no family relationships. Well, that's interesting. So that's what the difference is between the Hodges and Farstad majority text and the Robinson and Pierpont majority text. They do not have the stematic readings, the families, in the John 7:53-8:11, the woman taken in adultery, nor do they have the family readings in the book of Revelation. He continues, quote, Wallace says, the work is in reality a piece of nostalgia in that it canonizes Burgonian principles in reaction to the few advances made in majority text quarters in this century. Then he has a footnote number 82. He says, at the same time, the editors especially disagree with some of Bergon's arguments, especially those of a more theological nature. Well, he doesn't like Bergonian principles, obviously. This man, Dan Wallace from Dallas Seminary, well, I like Bergonian principles. I think that they're fine and so on. We don't have to agree with everything of Dean Bergon, and I'm a Baptist. He's a Episcopalian or Church of England man. But he stands for the words of God. He believes in Bible preservation, Bible inspiration, Bible inerrancy, and he is a man that does have some good principles. Well, let's continue. On page 10 now, Dan Wallace says, this brief historical survey reveals at least three important factors to consider in assessing the majority text movement. First, this movement is extremely conservative, both theologically, all subscribers are evangelicals or fundamentalists, and methodologically. Few substantive advances have been made since Bergon. Second, the overarching concern of traditional text advocates has been to maintain the concept of providential preservation. The bulk of the intra-traditional discussions has focused on whether the resultant text, that is, the various forms of traditional text produced by these within this camp, affirms this doctrine. Now, that's the debate, unquote, whether or not they affirm this doctrine. Continuing Dan Wallace, quote, there has been almost no critique of method for method's sake. Third, says Dan Wallace, there have been only a handful of bona fide textual critics within the traditional camp. Bergon deserves this accolade because of his collation efforts. And he's footnote number 83. A Hoskier would belong here if it were not for his quirkish views. Quirkish views? Hermann Hoskier wrote over 904 pages in two volumes on Codex B and its allies. Tremendous scholarly research, and we have reprinted it. It's available in reprint form and a copy machine format, and this is a tremendous scholar as far as that's concerned. And his quirks are that he mentions in the documents that there's a contradiction in the Gospels alone between B and Aleph, that this man Wallace worships, a contradiction between B and Aleph, the Vatican and the Sinai Greek manuscripts on which the false versions are based. In the Gospels alone, they differ one with the other over 3,000 times. Over 3,000 times. Do you want a copy of this Codex B? That's the Vatican and its allies. Ask your bookstore to get it for you or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it. Simply writing or calling at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We'll tell you how to get this by Hoskier. He certainly doesn't have quirks. He's a man that's against the Westcott and Hort false Greek text, and he's against especially the Vatican text of B, which Westcott and Hort and Dan Wallace of Dallas apparently worships. Then he goes on. Wallace says, Zane Hodges, Wislink, and perhaps Jacob Enbergen also belong here. Edward F. Hills is the only Texas Receptus advocate who qualifies as a member in the club. Thus, the majority text movement is not a movement among textual critics, but a popular movement within conservative circles, bolstered by an occasional scholar, unquote. Let's just pause right there. Well, I'm kind of glad that this is a popular movement. Since when does God have his words honored and exalted and kept by scholars? Since when does he exonerate scholarship to the extent that they should be rulers over the people of God, who are the priests of the Lord Jesus Christ? We are called priests. We're called those that are guiding the word of God, and we are believer priests if we're saved. We don't have to look to the scholars, so-called. This is scholarolatry, the worship of scholarship. Perhaps I should, on this broadcast sometime, read that little tract by Van Osdell of Grand Rapids, Michigan. An excellent tract on scholarolatry and scholarolaters. The worship of scholarship. And this idea that Dan Wallace is looking down his long nose from the pinnacle of Dallas Theological Seminary's highfalutin educational walls, down at those popular people that stand for the King James Bible and the Textus Receptus that underlies it and the Masoretic Hebrew text that underlies it. To me, this is ridiculous. Come now. Have we sunk to such a low degree that only those who call themselves scholars, only those who call themselves erudite, and with certain degrees behind their names, are they the only ones that can predict and can tell what the Word of God is? This is ridiculous, and this is a terrible, terrible thing for this man to write and to say to these so-called scholars at the Evangelical Theological Society. He's saying that this Textus Receptus advocacy and the majority text camp is not among textual critics, but a popular movement within scholarly or conservative circles, rather, bolstered by an occasional scholar. My friend, was the Lord Jesus Christ a scholar? Now just ask yourself that question. What do we mean by scholars? Scholars are usually stuffy. Scholars are usually proud. Scholars are usually arrogant, like Dan Wallace is arrogant. Scholars are usually those that think they know it all, like Dan Wallace, writing this particular paper. These things, the Lord Jesus Christ was not a scholar in that sense. In fact, somebody asked him, how does this man know letters, seeing he never learned? Well, he is omniscient. He is all-knowing. He knows everything. He does know it all. Exactly. Not that he doesn't think he knows it all, but he does, being omniscient and omnipotent. True God, very God of very God, and very man of very man. But the Lord Jesus Christ does not parade himself as a scholar, like these men that are so-called scholars of our day. And I think that the same thing is true of what was told of Paul by one of the men in front of whom he defended himself. He said, much learning hath made thee mad. Much learning hath made thee mad. And I think that's exactly the thing that can be said of many of these so-called scholars. So I'm glad for popular people, ordinary sinners saved by God's grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can take our Bibles and we can be the judges of what is true and what is false. And we do not have to go to the Roman Catholic Mass, the Roman Catholic priesthood, the Roman Catholic Pope, and say, dear Pope, dear priest, what is my Bible? We don't have to go to the scholars of Protestantism either. Either apostate liberal scholars of the National Council and World Council of Churches, or the so-called conservative scholars of Dallas Theological Seminary and other places. We don't have to go to these scholars and say, what is our Bible, sir? How do we interpret this, sir? We have God the Holy Spirit within our bodies if we're saved, if we're born again and washed by the blood of Christ. And the Holy Spirit is our teacher. And He, not the scholars, can teach us what the Word of God is. And I believe we need to return to the King James Bible. We need to return to the texts of Hebrew and Greek that underlie it, and we have to learn that King James Bible and stand by it against the so-called scholars, against the so-called new versions of the New International Version, against the so-called version of the New American Standard Version, the New King James Version, and all these other versions of perversion. Now they're coming out with a New International Version of the year 2000 or 2001 of a gender-inclusive version. Which mistranslates repeatedly, thousands and thousands of places, the pronoun he and changing it to they or something else along that line in order to be gender inclusive. False, false, and more false. Is this what scholars are going to give to us? And Zondervan's thinking of publishing it. It's already published by Hodder and Stoughton there in London, England. A gender inclusive New International Version. Scholarship? Do not trust it. Do not depend upon it. It's scholars, so-called, and intelligentsia, so-called, that have led us down the historic road of apostasy and liberalism and modernism in the theological circles of our era and of our day. And we cannot trust scholars. And so when he looks down his nose at the popular movement, a popular movement. Well, praise God, it's a popular movement. And Dr. David Otis Fuller, he doesn't consider himself to be a scholar, but he wrote these, got these three books published, which Bible and true or false and counterfeit or genuine, and that has caused a tremendous fury in the Westcott and Hort camp, and it's caused a revival of the Texas Receptus believers and people, and a revival of those that stand with Dean John William Burga. Well, let me continue now. We're talking about Dan Wallace's paper. Page 10, he goes into the second division now, present-day majority text methods. He goes into methods now. Quote, modern-day traditional text advocates are agreed on three premises. Number one, textual criticism must begin with a theological a priori verbal inspiration and its corollary, providential preservation. Let's just pause right here. What's wrong with that? If you go into textual criticism, which I don't want to get into, I think that God has preserved his text in the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible. I don't have to dabble anymore with textual criticism. I've studied, looked into it and studied it for the last 25, 26 years, and I've seen enough of it. I don't think we have to change the text of Scripture. We just have to understand what that Scripture is telling us and to be obedient to that Scripture as found in the King James Bible. And I believe we have to have a theological a priori, that is, without any proof whatever, of verbal inspiration. Not only verbal, but verbal plenary inspiration. The very words being God-breathed with its corollary, providential preservation. The corollary is a doctrine taught in Scripture, providential preservation. That's the first point of the so-called majority text movement. Well, I agree with that point, and I'm a Texas Receptus man rather than a majority text man. Number two of methodology. Westcott and Hort have done the church a great disservice by emphasizing subjective elements in textual criticism, namely internal criteria, to the neglect of the objective, that is, data, namely the Greek manuscripts. Well, what's wrong with that? I agree with that from the majority text standpoint. Westcott and Hort have done the church a great disservice. And Dan Wallace likes Westcott and Hort. Apparently, he's going to defend them, and he's going to take a stand for the false Westcott and Hort type of text as found in the Nestle Allen 26th and 27th edition, United Bible Society 3rd and 4th edition, and so on. They have emphasized subjective elements. They've had subjective elements as far as internal criteria, and they've had subjective elements as far as the rules, the so-called canons of criticism. They've taken B, the Vatican, as their text. They throw out all the others when push comes to shove, and it's the Vatican text. One text out of 5,255 plus manuscripts that God has produced and preserved for us. Preserved rather than produced, they've been copied, but he has preserved for us. And they take one manuscript. Then they make up the rules that goes along with that one manuscript. This is circular reasoning, as people would judge it. They say, I want B as my manuscript. That's the one to take. Then they make up the silly rule that you always take the shorter reading rather than the longer reading. You know why that rule is made up, this canon of textual criticism, which is subjective canon? You know why they do it? Because B is the shorter of the two readings. B, Vatican versus Textus Receptus. Then they make up the rule. Take the more difficult reading rather than the simple reading. Do you know why they make that canon of criticism, that subjective rule? Because B, the Vatican, always has a more difficult reading and not the Textus Receptus. These are stupid rules. They're ignorant rules, foolish rules, and subjective rules. And this is a sad thing indeed. And they have other subjective criteria when they try to find out what the text might be. Westcott and Hort also talk about probabilities. Transcriptional probability, what would the transcriber have said? And then the original writer probability, what would he have written? These are all subjective elements. Then there's a third thing that Dan Wallace mentions in the methodology of the majority text men. Number three, the true text is to be found in the majority of manuscripts Byzantine text type, unquote. Well, I don't call it a Byzantine text type. I believe the true text is to be found in the text that God has preserved. He's preserved over 99% of the manuscripts that we have, and that they go along with the Textus Receptus type of readings. 99%, 5,210 out of 5,255 plus. And only 45 that go along with the Westcott and Hort type of readings. Very, very strange indeed. Let me continue. Now, Dan Wallace says this, quote, we're on page 11 now of his paper, where they disagree with one another is the extent to which the above points are affirmed. Two broad groups can be distinguished among traditionalists today, Texas Receptus advocates and majority text advocates. Well, I'm glad he's got these two groups, because these two groups are certainly different one from the other. Now, both groups, I'm just talking now, this is not Dan Wallace, both groups oppose Westcott and Hort. Both groups think that they oppose the Westcott and Hort type of Greek text. But they do not agree as to the exact text that we should follow. The majority text group changes the Textus Receptus in some 1,800 places. And so the Textus Receptus group, which we go along with here at the Bible for Today and our Dean Bergeron Society, we believe just keep the Textus Receptus alone. Keep it alone, keep it as it is. Let me continue now. Dan Wallace says, these two groups divide especially over the first, though rarely on a conscious level, and third premises. Let me remind you of the first premise again, that textual criticism must have a theological a priori, verbal inspiration, with its corollary, providential preservation. They say they divide over that. The third thing, the true text, is to be found in the majority of manuscripts, Byzantine text type. They divide, Wallace says, over these first and third premises. He continues, quote, many majority text defenders argue for preservation just as strongly as do the Textus Receptus advocates, without noticing that to grant to preservation the same doctrinal status as verbal inspiration is to deny their own desire for the majority text and to affirm the Textus Receptus. There's a footnote number 84 on that particular point. Jasper James Ray, the writing of the Word of God by inspiration is no greater miracle than the miracle of its preservation. Now, that's from God Wrote Only One Bible, and Russell Hills, A Defense of the Majority Text, and also Pickering, Mark 16:9-20. So the thing about it is, what is wrong with preservation? What is wrong? Why is Wallace denying preservation? He says, many majority text defenders argue for preservation, that is, the preserving of the words of Hebrew and the words of Greek, the same doctrinal status, they argue for preservation just as strongly as do the Textus Receptus advocates, without noticing that to grant to preservation the same doctrinal status as verbal inspiration is to deny their own claims for the majority text and to affirm the Textus Receptus. Well, I believe God has preserved His Word. I believe He's preserved His Word because He promised to preserve it. There are countless verses in the Word of God that talk about Bible preservation. And we've got to believe it. It's a doctrine. It's not something we can just take or leave. If we believe the Bible to be true, as I believe it to be true, we must believe that it has been preserved. Psalm 12, 6 and 7, that's been bandied about, and people deny that, but I believe that teaches Bible preservation of the words of Hebrew and Greek. Psalm 12, 6 and 7 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, that is the word. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And Matthew 5, 17 and 18, the Lord Jesus says, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now, if that isn't providential preservation of God's words, what is it? That's a doctrine. Just like verbal inspiration is a doctrine. Matthew 24, 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. That's doctrine. Just as solid as verbal inspiration is doctrine. Why did God verbally write His Word and inspire it and breathe it out in the Hebrew and in the Greek if He did not mean also to preserve it? 1 Peter 1:23-25, by the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. Verse 25, but the Word of our Lord endureth forever. This is Bible preservation. So why is Dan Wallace knocking it? Why is he saying those Masoretic or majority text people affirm it and as strong as same doctrinal status as verbal inspiration? Then he says, as Ehrman, E-H-R-M-A-N, has articulated, quote, any claim that God preserved the New Testament text intact, giving his church actual, not theoretical possession of it, must mean one of three things. Either, number one, God preserved it in all the extant manuscripts so that none of them contain any textual corruptions, or two, he preserved it in a group of manuscripts, none of which contain any corruptions, or three, he preserved it in a solitary manuscript, which alone contains no corruptions. Footnote number 85. Well, footnote number 85 is simply quoting this man, New Testament Textual Criticism, Quest for Methodology, Master of Divinity Thesis in Princeton Theological Seminary. Well, he's knocking Bible preservation is what he's doing. And we'll take this up next time because there's not time today. But stay tuned and don't give up the King James Bible. Time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he should be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Write us. Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey. Or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, as well as our brochure number one, 1,000 titles defending it, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get all of our titles at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call? We now present the Bible for Today of the Air, heard each week at the same time and over the same station, sponsored by the Bible for Today Incorporated and the Dean Burgon Society with international studios at 900 Park Avenue, Collingswood, New Jersey. This is Dr. D.A. Waite, director of the Bible for Today, speaking. Welcome to weekly broadcast number 504, 504 weeks of weekly broadcasting, standing together with the Dean Burgon Society in defense of traditional Bible texts, including the traditional Masoretic Hebrew Old Testament text, the traditional received Greek New Testament text, and the traditional English text, the King James Bible. We're building Bible confidence. Confidence in the King James Bible because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. The order phone number is 1-800-JOHN-10-9. That's 1-800-JOHN-10-9. For other things, please call us on our question and answer phone at 609-854-4452. We'd like to hear from you. We'd like you to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, as well as brochure number one, giving 1,000 titles that we have defending the King James and the Hebrew and Greek that underlie it. We'd like to remind you also of our June 10 to 13 seminar in the King James Bible here in the Collingswood, New Jersey area. We invite you to write us or call us to tell us more, tell you more details on that. Also, we'd like to invite you to the July 9 and 10 Dean Burgon Society meetings in Kingston, Tennessee, Calvary Baptist Church, Kingston, Tennessee, July 9 and 10. Hope to see many of you there. We're glad to have our shortwave listeners listening as well today. We're also talking about the paper written by Dr. Daniel Wallace, assistant professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, my alma mater. He writes a paper on the majority text theory, the history, the methods, and the critique. Now he's talking about the methods of the majority text. Of course, we stand here on this broadcast for the Textus Receptus text in Greek, not the majority text, which changes the Textus Receptus in 1,800 places. We're on page number 11 of this paper. And he has several footnotes, and we refer to the footnotes as we go as well. All right, Dan Wallace says, Textus Receptus advocates, that is Hills and Letus, are the only ones who can claim any kind of consistency in this regard, for they do at least advocate one printed text. For them, textual criticism does not exist. Let me just pause right there. Now, that's absolutely false as far as the majority text is concerned. As far as the Textus Receptus advocates, such as we are concerned, we don't need any textual criticism. That's true. Dean Burgon, through his books, have shown to us that the text that underlies our King James Bible is good enough for anybody with any problems at all in theology, it's fine. There's no material change that ought to be made theologically. Now, Dean Burgon may have had some changes if everything he had advocated in regard to changing the text receptus in small matters, if everything were done properly his way, that would be one thing. But nobody has ever done all the things that Dean Burgon requested and suggested to be done prior to changing the text receptus. And so since it hasn't been done properly, our conclusion in the Dean Burgon Society and as our Bible for Today ministry, just leave the text alone, the text that's been received by the churches down through the corridors of time, 37 historical links with the past right from the apostolic ages, just leave the Textus Receptus alone, that text that has been attested by the evidence and accepted by the churches. All right, but the majority text people, they want to change that text receptus. They've had a printed text of two different kinds, as mentioned here. The Pierpont and Robinson majority text, so-called, and the Hodges and Farstad majority text, so-called. Separate texts. And so the text receptus people do not want to change the printed text, but the majority text people do, and they want to use textual criticism in order to change it. They want to make other changes. Who knows what they're going to do next? Let me continue with Wallace. Rather, all of their energy is expended in apologia, that is, apology or defense, not investigatio, which is investigation. You've got to use these Latin terms because that certainly makes him more of a scholar, doesn't it? Well, not. Majority text advocates, he says, are unwilling to make quite such a fidelistic leap. Fideistic leap. He's got to put that in the Latin, a faith leap, recognizing perhaps subconsciously to one degree or another that a wholesale defense of the text receptus is stripped naked at the bar of logic and empiricism. What is at stake, too, is real results. Now, these are 1,838 differences between the text receptus and the Masoretic text. Then he puts a footnote number 86. Well, that's about what we have agreed to, 1,800 changes. Specifically between the majority text and the 1825 Oxford edition of the Textus Receptus. And that's what he used, the 1825 Oxford edition. Well, Dr. Jack Mormon gets that same count of 1,800 changes and differences. And he's, I don't know what Textus Receptus he uses. Maybe it's the text that underlies our King James Bible. All right. So, majority text, MT he calls it, majority text advocates do not want to take a faith leap as the text receptus people. That's what he says. And so there's 1,800 differences. And the majority text group has at present three subgroups. All right, here is Dan Wallace giving the subgroups of the so-called majority text people. They're all fighting among themselves. That's a sad thing. The text receptus people have no fights or battles. They accept the text that underlies our King James Bible and leave it alone. And that's what we at this broadcast do. Why change the Textus Receptus that underlies our King James Bible? That Greek text has been accepted by the churches and attested by the evidence. All right, the majority text group, he says, has at present three subgroups. First, Hodges and Farstad hold to the double-edged method of statistics, probability of majority being right, presumably confirmed, at least by theory, by stemmatics. Stemmatics, that is, any genealogical stems or relationship. Here's the points that he makes on those that particular point. Number one, any reading overwhelmingly attested by the manuscript tradition is more likely to be original than its rivals. Number two, final decisions about the readings ought to be made on the basis of reconstruction of their history in the manuscript tradition. Now, there's a footnote number 88 on that one. He says also, first, for a discussion of differences between the text receptus and majority text and the implications, such as for the testing textual consanguinity, see Daniel Wallace, majority text, a new colony base, and so on. So, he's quoting Hodges and Farstad here to see the history of the manuscript tradition, unquote. Now, Dan Wallace continues, quote, in practice, however, the two legs of the method stand in tension. In the two portions of their text established on the basis of stemmatics, that means the genealogy, the resultant text has a significant number of minority readings. This phenomenon is very much at odds with their first theoretical presupposition and has been somewhat embarrassing to the editors, especially in view of the title of their edition. And footnote number 89, of course, the title of their edition is the majority text. Wallace says in this footnote, the editors did not actually do primary schematic research themselves, that is, the genealogical research. Rather, they relied on and manipulated the findings of Hermann von Soden. Well, that's true. That's exactly what they did, Hermann von Soden, for the pericope adultera, that is, the woman taken in adultery. And Joseph Schmidt for the apocalypse, and they used somebody else's work for that. Schematics were applied only in the pericope adultera and the apocalypse. The result was that half of the readings in the woman taken in adultery and over 150 in Revelation were minority readings, unquote from this footnote. Well, that's interesting. In other words, the majority text, so-called, of Hodges and Farstad has these minority readings in John 7:53-8:11, the woman taken in adultery, and in the book of Revelation. So that's inconsistent, and that's what Wallace is pointing out, and it is inconsistent. And they continue. Wallace says, schematics were applied against schematics. That's just the genealogical approach and relative manuscripts related one to another. The schematics were applied only in the pericope, adultera, and the apocalypse. Well, we've said that before. And in both places, several minority readings were produced, half of the readings in the woman taken in adultery, and over 150 in Revelation. All right, so that's the first group of the so-called majority texts, Hodges and Farstad. Now, here's the second group. Second, the pure Burgonians. Now, here's Pickering, Pierpont, Robinson, for instance, the pure Burgonians. They follow the majority of manuscripts virtually at all costs, apparently because any other view would be an affront to their theological presupposition or presumption. That's a footnote number 90. Here's what he says in footnote number 90. He's putting in the Pickering now, Dr. Wilbur Pickering, and he's putting in Pierpont and Maurice Robinson in one particular slot or bag. The footnote says, quote, this theological presumption is far more explicit in Pickering's writings than in Pierpont Robinson. Indeed, the latter admit that the underlying theological factors, like a secondary rule in the realm of textual criticism, take a secondary role in the realm of textual criticism, and that the Alexandrian and Western manuscripts are neither heretical nor useless. They quickly add, however, that an inerrant text cannot be produced on the basis of the Alexandrian and Western witnesses. It may be added here that the Robinson Pierpont were also explicitly argue against a majority reading in The Woman Taken in Adultery. In one and only instance, arguing that the comment appears to a patent gloss, from later tradition and historically has been rejected by all editors of the Greek New Testament. One is tempted to think that the second reason given is the only one that counts with the editors, for otherwise John 5:3-4 should also be aphatized. That he means taken away and removed. Well, so much for that. He's saying that Pierpont and Pickering and Robinson have a theological presumption. Let me continue. Their efforts are in conscious reaction to Hodges and Farstad. So here he's pointing out, Wallace is pointing out, that Hodges and Farstad are fighting against the pure Burgonians, the ones that follow Dean Burgon, Pickering, Pierpont, and Robinson. Their quarrel has to do with the schematic reconstructions done by the latter two. Schematic, that means the genealogical reconstructions of Hodges and Farstad in The Woman Taken in Adultery, John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, and in Revelation, the Apocalypse. And they have tried to do it. They say a majority, but in those two places they use minority readings because of genealogy or relative relationship of the manuscripts. Now, their quarrel has to do with the schematic reconstructions done by the latter two. Pickering's essay, The Name, that is, Majority Text Theory, is blasphemed among the reviewers. Now, that is targeted at his mentor, Zane Hodges. His mentor, Zane Hodges. Well, Dan Wallace is also a pupil of Zane Hodges. He had him as his teacher at Dallas Theological Seminary. He mentions that in his paper here. And so here we have Wilbur Pickering targeting and being against Zane Hodges in this majority text situation. He reworks the schematics for the pericope adulteri, which is the woman taken adultery, with a staunchly embraced premise that the true reading should have majority attestation at all levels. So this is Dr. Pickering, and that's footnote number 91. And then concluding the paper with a not-so-surprising verdict that the original text is attested by a clear majority of manuscripts. And there's a footnote number 92. Pippon and Robinson explicitly apply Bergonian principles in their New Testament in the original Greek according to the Byzantine majority text form. That's footnote number 93. So they do use Bergon's principles, but let me just stop right here and point out they don't use all of his principles and they don't do it Bergon's way. Now, if any of you are interested, if you're still listening, if you're still with me, this is quite technical, but if any of you are listening and interested, we have made a booklet, a paper, a book, if you want to call it, number 804, Bible for Today 804, which we title, How and When Would Dean Bergon Revise Either the Textus Receptus or the King James Bible? And we give you a list of requirements that Dean Bergon has made very clearly before any major reconstruction in any way can be done to the Textus Receptus. And we hold that out for any of you who wish to see it. You ought to ask your bookstore to get it for you. Bible for Today, number 804, or call us direct. We'll tell you how to get it at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. But in that number 804, How and When Would Bergon Revise, I've taken the various evidences found in the Revision Revised, and I've said and I've stated the various things that Dean Bergon said would be required before a major revision of the Textus Receptus, even in minor points, would be undertaken. And they simply, in the Pierpont Robinson majority text, just like in the Hodges and Farstad majority text, they have not done all of what Dean Bergon said has to be done before such a reconstruction can take place. So they haven't applied Bergonian principles in their completeness, otherwise they would have had a different situation and a different result. Let me quote from this number 804 on page 21 and give you some of the views that we have as far as Dean Bergon's prerequisites for a sound textual criticism and any major reduction or change of the Textus Receptus. Number one, we need at least 500 more copies of the New Testament diligently collated. Notice what he says in Revision Revised, page 129. Quote, let 500 more copies of the Gospels, Acts, and Epistles be diligently collated. Has this been done yet? No, it is not. Did either Pierpont or Robinson do it? No, they did not. Did either Hodges or Farstad do it? No, they did not. Therefore, should they say that they're following Bergon's principles when they don't even do what Bergon suggested that they do in Revision Revised, page 120, I guess it's 125 or 129. 25, I guess it is. But 500 more copies. You know what diligent collation means? That means comparing every single word in that manuscript to a common source, a common standard, you might say, whatever that may be. And those 500 are not diligently collated at all. Number two, Dean Bergon said, in page 125 also, Revision Revised, let at least 100 of the ancient lectionaries be very exactly collated also. Now, has this been done yet? No, it has not. Robinson and Pierpont didn't do it, nor did Hodges and Farstad do it. Do you know how many lectionaries there are? 2,143 of them. And they have not had 100 of the ancient lectionaries diligently exactly collated, in addition to the 500 more copies of the New Testament diligently collated. This has not been done. Number three, notice what Dean Burgett says, also on page 125 of Revision Revised. We need, he says, let the most important of the ancient versions be edited afresh, and let the languages in which those are written be for the first time really mastered by Englishmen, unquote. Well, has this been done? No, it has not. Can they say that Pierpont, can Dan Wallace lyingly say in his paper that Pierpont and Robinson or Pickering or Hodges or Farstad or any of them that have changed and made into this majority text, have they done this particular thing? Have they actually revised and edited afresh any of these ancient versions, and have they mastered the languages of these versions of the Syriac and of the Coptic and so on and so forth? Have they? No, they have not done that. Number four, Dean Burgon said, above all, let the fathers, that is the church fathers, be called upon to give up their precious secrets. Let their writings be ransacked and indexed, and where needful, let the manuscripts of their works be diligently inspected in order that we may know what actually is the evidence which they afford. Unquote, page 125, Revision Revised. Now, have they done that? No, they have not. They have not ransacked the church fathers. They have not indexed the church fathers, as Dean Burgon did, 86,489 entries in his huge series of indexes of the church fathers. They have not done this. They have not searched them diligently, and they have not certainly indexed. It hasn't been printed, and so on. They haven't done what Burgon suggests to be done. Neither Pierpont or Robinson or Pickering or any of these majority text men, or Hodges and Farstad. He says, only so will it ever be possible to obtain a Greek text on which absolute reliance may be placed and which may serve as the basis for a satisfactory revision of our authorized version. In other words, don't touch the authorized version until you have taken a few steps in regard to the text for Septus, but you don't do it until you do it all, as Burgon has suggested, and it hasn't been done. Well, in the fifth place, Burgon says, nay, let whatever unpublished works of the ancient Greek fathers are anywhere known to exist, and so on, and not a few precious remains of theirs are lying around in great national libraries, both at home and abroad. Let these be printed. The men could easily be found, the money far more easily. That's Revision Revised, page 125, 126. Has this been done yet? No, it is not. They have not published more of the church fathers' work so they could see what verses and what particular Greek text they were quoting that they had in their hands at the time. A sixth and final requisite of Dean Burgon, yes, and in the meantime, let it all be in faithfulness be added, the science of textual criticism will have to be prosecuted for the first time in a scholar-like manner. Fundamental principles sufficiently axiomatic to ensure general acceptance will have to be laid down for man's guidance. The time has quite gone by for vaunting the now established principles of textual criticism, and so on. And so he says we've got to have these principles laid down, and have they been laid down? No, they have not been laid down, and they've not been codified, and they've not been all agreed and accepted. And certainly we can't use the Westcott and Hort type of principles as far as that is concerned. Well, I maintain that these things that Dean Burgon has suggested, and we're quoting now from pages 21 and 22 of what the text was separate from the King James Version, how and when would Dean Burgon revise Bible for Today, number 804. If you want to get that, as I said, ask your bookstore to get it for you, or call us direct at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. We're glad to tell you how to get that. I think it's an important study because it takes from Revision Revised all the different suggestions that Dean Burgon had as far as restoring the small things in which the text was up as he believes needed restoring. But these other majority text people, calling themselves Burgonians, have not followed Dean Burgon's suggestions completely. And therefore, it is our belief that we should leave it alone as the text of Septus has been brought down to us, accepted by the churches, and attested by the evidence. Let me continue back to Dan Wallace, page 12. He says, they too fault Hodges and Farstad, that is, Robinson and Pierpont, for employing stomatics, that is, the genealogical approach. In fact, the only major differences between the two texts are in the passages for which Hodges and Farstad have worked up family trees. These family trees are the stema, or stems. That's what it means by family trees. And then he has a footnote number 94. The argument against stematics is simply that it tends to mitigate the majority. The weaknesses of all stomatic methods is that the final result is a text which does not follow a single and often minority group of manuscripts over against the remainder of the manuscript tradition. And oftentimes that's exactly what happens. It's a minority text instead of a majority text. And so that's that footnote that has been given. So they don't like genealogical evidences, the stematic evidences, Pierpont and Robinson. Both Pickering and Pierpont and Robinson are addressing these those already committed to the majority text theory without serious intention to engage in dialogue with outsiders. Footnote number 95. Pickering's essay was circulated only to the Majority Text Society members. The Pierpont Robinson text, produced by an unknown publisher, Original Word, includes the jacket blurb, quote, this significant new edition is the closest approximation yet produced to an authentic Byzantine Majority Text edition of the New Testament. And this text is a valuable and long-awaited contribution. Comments largely irrelevant to those not already predisposed toward the majority text. So that's Wallace's comment on the Pierpont and the Robinson majority text. So that's the second group. First group in the majority text group is the Hodges and Farstad. Second group is the Pickering, Pierpont, and Robinson group. Now here's the third group of the majority text, according to Wallace at least. The third group. Third, the Dutch scholars, Van Bruggen and Wisselink, would hold to the mess a majority text priority, but not majority text exclusively. Theirs is the most nuanced majority text position. I guess they've changed it and fine-tuned it. Although they do not explicitly argue against particular majority readings, they allow, at least in theory, for Byzantine harmonizations and corruptions. This last group has exhibited more desire to engage in irenic scholarly debate and has presented more of substance in defense of the majority text theory than either of the first two. In particular, Wisselink has produced the only sustained defense of the Byzantine text on internal grounds. Unquote from Dan Wallace. Well, I know that Van Bruggen, he's the Dutchman there in the Netherlands, according to my friend there, in the Netherlands, in Holland, which my wife and I visited when we were there, according to him, Van Bruggen has engaged in the current revision of the Dutch Bible. And the current revision of the Dutch Bible is propounded on the basis of a Westcott and Hort type of Greek text. And so he is more irenic. That's true. He is more harmonization moving and working toward the wrong group, not Textus Receptus, not even majority text, but the Westcott and Hort group for this new venture in cloudland, as Dean Burgon would say, as they are trying to revise the Holland or the Dutch Bible. Well, here's a third division now. We've come to the third division of Wallace's paper, the final division, a critique of the majority text theory. The majority text theory, the history of it, he's gone through that, the methods of it. Now he's going into the critique of the majority text theory. And he's got a footnote number 96, which we should probably look at. In recent years, he says, a rather extensive literature has been produced against the majority text theory, both in its general tenets and many particulars, addressing, that is, various target passages, patristic and so on, versional usage, individual manuscripts, reviews of majority text works. Among the more general treatments are the following. And he lists Taylor, and he lists reviews of Edward Hills, and then he lists modern textual criticism, an article there, by Fee, Gordon Fee, another one by Taylor, and then another one, a rejoinder, a critique of Pickering's work, and then by Carson, D.A. Carson, the King James Version debate, and then Ehrman, and so on, Holmes, and Olmsted. He gives a whole bunch of people, Jack Lewis, the text of the New Testament, Scanlon, and Shields, and another one by Wallace himself, and another one by Wallace, and so on, Timothy Ralston. Our intention in this section is to rehearse only the main critiques. As well, there are almost no treatment of the Texas Receptus view, since it is, as Greenlee assured, a scholarly curiosity. Well, I guess I'm a scholarly curiosity because I hold the Texas Receptus. And I don't have to be in this either the majority text scholarship ranks or in the Westcott and Hort so-called scholarship ranks. The Texas Receptus is a scholarly curiosity. I guess that's what we are. We hold the Texas Receptus that underlies our King James Bible because there, he says, are no textual critics alive today to defend it. Well, we don't have to defend it as a scholarly textual critic. We defend it because that's what God has preserved. For detailed interaction with Hill's views per se or his theological presumption, see Taylor. Well, they go into Taylor and so on. So there's nobody that can, as a textual critic, that can defend the Texas Receptus today. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? But the Bible defends it. It's the King James Bible that underlies the Texas Receptus that underlies the King James Bible. We stand for it. We believe in it. We think it ought to be done. And we don't have to be scholarly. We just have to believe it. Well, time's up for now. Remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in John 10:9. He said, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture." Write us, Bible for Today, Collingswood, New Jersey, or call us on the order phone, 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Ask your bookstore to get our book, Defending the King James Bible, as well as brochure number 1 with 1,000 titles, or call us direct, we'll tell you how to get them, at 1-800-JOHN-10-9. Dr. D.A. Waite, signing off and reminding you, you can have confidence in the King James Bible, because the King James Bible is the Bible for today. So long until next broadcast. Don't miss it. Why not give us a call?